The Old Testament is given to us for a reason. We can, it's for our learning and admonition that we might have the comfort of the Scriptures, according to Paul in Romans 14. All Scripture is inspired of God, Paul told to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. And so today's lesson will be taken primarily, at least the text, from the Old Testament. In a time when many people in this country, and yes, probably many people throughout the world, my sister's here too. My sister Sylvia, right back there, just on the peripheral of my vision, pick her up there, so good to see her. Okay, now where was I? Okay. Today, folks are fearful of doing the politically incorrect thing in politics, and also many are fearful of doing the, quote, incorrect thing or politically incorrect thing in areas of religion. Belief in God, belief in prayer in certain occasions. Teaching the Bible in school, that used to not be an issue. Whether, you know, we agree with it or not, it used to not be an issue. It has become a grave issue in many situations. There are those still who say there is no God. Atheists. In fact, I read some articles, an article really, written by John Clayton, who's a Christian. There was a write-up by him in the Christian Chronicle, or a write-up about him. John Clayton had been an atheist. And he studied God's Word, read it through three or four times, he said. And he came to the conclusion that that he was not an atheist, that God actually existed. And for years, he's gone from place to place teaching that. He's a science teacher. He is retired now, and he goes from place to place with seminars, making of videos, and etc. And he said, especially among our young people, most of the people in our universities, or many of the instructors, do not believe in God. Jenna's just starting college up in Bowling Green at Western Christian, and not Western Christian. What's the name of that school? Okay. And the college don't purport to teach about God. Even in their, quote, theology classes, they allow anything and everything. But how are we as Christians to approach the subject of God with other people when we know that many of them don't believe in God? Or many of them don't believe that we should be talking about God. Maybe we should back off our belief in God, in one God. After all, do we really know that there is just one God? Are we to remain silent as to our beliefs that there is one God? Perhaps we should compromise and just let folks believe what they want to believe, and we'll believe what we want to believe. But to those who would say there is no God, and evidently there were those in Old Testament times, because the psalmist said, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And then he would add in Psalm 19:1, said, you just need to look up, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day under day uttereth speech, and night under night showeth knowledge. Again, in Psalm 24 and verse 1, psalmist records that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It's hard for me to believe now that scientists and others can look through those powerful telescopes and see everything that's out there and believe that it just happens to be out there. That there's no intelligent design involved. That once upon a time there was an amoeba or whatever coming up out of the ocean, whoever built the ocean, and the amoeba needs to get a little credit. The Big Bang happened, and who was there to hear it? Is there really sound if there's no one there to hear it? The Big Bang. It just happened. It doesn't make sense. It didn't make sense to John Clayton either that that happened. Even though he was a scientist, trained, taught science in school, in high school. Jesus would say to the Samaritan woman at the well in the city of Sychar concerning God and worship, said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And while Paul was preaching in Athens, Greece, in the first century on one of his missionary journeys, he had the opportunity to stand before a number of people on Mars Hill there in Athens, and there were a number of people who delighted in hearing something new. And they had all types of statues around, and they had an altar to the unknown God. And Paul had the subject for his lesson that day. He said, let me talk to you about that unknown God. These are some of the things that Paul said to them. He said, this God that you call the unknown God made the world, because he's the one that Paul was preaching about, he made the world and all things therein. In him we live and move and have our very being. For as much as then as we are the offspring of God, as one of their poets had said, you ought not to think that the Godhead is made like unto this gold or silver or stone that's graven by art and man's device. So you see, there were a lot of people building these statues, making money off of these statues, very profitable. And yet, these men who gathered around just to talk, there were no televisions. There were no internet. There were no telephones. Not too many visiting carnivals, you know, at that time. And so they had time on their hands, and they listened to philosophers. People come into town, new and speaking. But I guess the question is not really how did they see God, but how do we see God? How do you see God? How do I see God? What is our picture of God? Do we think of God as a God of mercy? He is a God of mercy. A God of justice? Yes. A fatherly figure who has all of his children in mind. And these are characteristics of God. Is God a God of visions? Is he an angry God? What makes him angry? Is he a jealous God, or does he care for me? Is he a God of wrath? Does he expect anything from me? If he does, what is it? We have in the past sang, our God is alive. It was as a result of someone exclaiming that God was dead back a few years ago. But who is my God? What I think of when I think of God? Is he real? Is he real in my soul? Is he real in my life? This morning I want us to look back to an individual of the Old Testament. I want to look back to a time when God got aggravated. Genesis chapter 6. Turn with me, please. God got upset. Like some folks say today in jest, it's not good to fool Mother Nature. It was not good to get God upset. It's still not good to have God against us. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 1, it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, the daughters were born unto them, and that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with men, for that he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. This is the time of Noah. There were giants in the earth in those days. And also after that, when the sons of God came unto the daughters of men, they bare children to them, and some became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. Verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I'll destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, the creeping thing, the fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I've made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect or upright in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. And all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them, and I will destroy them with the earth, or along with the earth. This is a story that we tell our children when they're small. I don't know whether there was ever a Bible class when you're 3, 4, 5, 6 years old or so, that you don't hear that story 3 or 4 different times. The story of Noah. The story of how bad, really we don't dwell on how bad the people in the earth were. We just mainly talk about Noah and the building of the big ark. We give that picture and the saving of Noah and his family in that ark. And so we teach our children this story, but really the story is not limited to its value to young people. That value being that it indicates to children that God will take care of those who are his, those who obey him. From the story of Noah, we can get a great insight into who God is. Who God is. We see him, how he acts and interacts with man in general, and how he acts and interacts with Noah. And so we learn something of God, of his nature, of his character. And this story is found in Genesis 6 through 9, and the story is more than the saving of Noah and his 8 souls. There were more than eight people living when God asked Noah to start building the ark. There were hundreds, thousands likely, of people living at that time. So the coming of the flood, the building of the ark, affected far more people than 8. Far more people than 8. The story of Noah begins with the Bible giving us a description of the people of that day. God looked down. You know, and if we just mentioned this from the pulpit of how God looked down, how he saw man, we could almost see that maybe he's talking about people today or the people of other civilizations who have fallen within. Because much of what God said at that time could be said now. God saw the wickedness of man upon the earth. And it said that He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man was upon evil every once in a while. Is that right? Continually. It's good for us to get away from that continually stuff. Because it's going out there. It was going on out there when I was working with the people that I worked with. Not so much the people there that I worked with, because many of them were members of the body of Christ. But God looked down and it says it repented God that he had made man. That he had made man in his own image. His crowning jewel of all creation. Adam and Eve. Perfect place for them to live. Garden. No sweat from his brow was to ever come. There was to be no pain in childbirth. A lot of things were supposed to be good for this couple. Sin came on the scene. They were moved out of the garden. So with all the difficulties here, back to Genesis chapter 6, in Noah's time, Verse 8 simply says about Noah, Noah found grace or favor in the eyes of the Lord. Why weren't there some other people other than his immediate family? I don't know. Had they had the same access to God, I assume they did. Noah found favor with God, and God determined to save Noah and to take care of Noah because God was going to destroy the earth. Instructions were given to Noah. Those were exact instructions. 300 by 50 by 30. One door, not two or three doors as we see on some of these little art replicas that they make for Bible study. One door, one window, three floors. Now, I don't know whether Mike is an engineer, but I don't know whether there were any engineers around or any architects around or any construction guys around at the time that Noah could have said, you know, hey, let me talk to you a while. God said build this boat. Now, we know that it hadn't rained, but he wants me to build this boat. And perhaps there's going to be what? He believed God, didn't he? He didn't go off to a friend and says, does this make sense? 1.5 times as long as a football field. Is that going to do it? Some pretty good sized animals out there. What size door? Could I be big enough that giraffe so I won't have to duck his head too far? That could have been a lot of questions, couldn't it? There may have been a few. The promise was made to Noah that if he followed God's directions, then exactly did what God told him to do, he and his family would be saved. So this morning I want us to review the story of Noah and the flood. From the standpoint of what can we learn? What are some lessons we can learn from the flood? And I think as we look, we can learn at least four things. Four eternal principles of God. We're not under the Old Testament age. We're not under the law of Moses, but there are many principles in the Old Testament that carry through. In Genesis 6 and 6, after God viewed the great wickedness of man, the Bible said, and we mentioned before, it repented God had made man. And he said, it grieves me. It grieved God to his heart. God grieves. And he had created man in his own image, and yet it repented him. He said, you know, maybe it had been better had I not made man. They perverted the purpose for which I put them on this earth. You know, the world still thinks of sin lightly, doesn't it? A lot of television reports and newspaper reports of various things, and there is no sense of right and wrong in any of it. There's no moral compass out there, is there? We need to be concerned when our school-age kids get into school. When our children, as they grow up, go out on the job to work, our moral compass is missing to a great extent in this country. You might say, well, it's not that bad. Maybe you need to look again. You need to look again. To the children of Israel, later time, Isaiah would give them a warning. Isaiah 59:1-2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not slackened that it cannot save. Neither is his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But what? But your iniquities have separated you from your God. He said, if you and God are apart and separated, it's not God that's moved. It was man that moved. God hates sin and turns his ear away. Psalmist said in Psalm 5:4-5, God's concerning God's word, thou art a God that hath, or not a God, rather, that hath pleasure in wickedness. Neither shall evil dwell with thee, the foolish will not stand in thy sight. Thou hatest all workers of iniquity. And we know later that Christ came. And that through Christ we can be reconciled to God. But we're talking about the bulk of the people of Noah's time who did not want reconciliation with God. Who were determined that everything was going to be all right and that crazy old Noah could just go out there and build whatever he wanted to build. God is light. When we walk in darkness, it grieves God now, just as it grieved God then. God has patience. That's another principle we can see. God has patience. Noah, from the time that Noah was spoken to by God, or that we hear about him here in the fifth chapter, and the time the ark was built and the floods came was about 100 years. During that time, we go to one of Peter's books, we find out that 100 years had passed and that during that time, Noah had been preaching. He was referred to as a preacher of righteousness, 2 Peter 2 and verse 5. So while he was building, he was talking to others. Likely he was mocked. Likely he was scoffed. Likely he was made fun of. Noah didn't have a cousin in the ark, did he? He had no aunt. He had no uncle. So you reckon the cousins were fussing at him? You think the cousins were making fun of him? They were likely the people that would live closest around to him. God has patience. He allowed Noah to speak to those people for 100 years. And yet, God's patience is limited. There came a time when God said, this is it. This is as far as I go with this generation of people. And another time in the history of God's people, the children of Israel, they had just come out of Egypt. Moses was leading them to the promised land. And yet, on their way, despite Moses' leadership, they began to murmur at Moses, complain to God or at God. They were not happy. They continually murmured against God and Moses. God had kept them. He had provided food, manna. He had provided water for them. He had totally provided for them, stood by them until they went too far, and then the sentence of punishment came. How long shall I bear with this evil generation? Moses recorded Numbers 14. Which murmur against me, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. But your little ones, which you said would be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. So though from those that came out of Egypt, not but two people entered the land of Canaan, out of several hundred thousand, perhaps a couple of million people. They had learned the hard way, and they learned too late, that sin grieves God. And that though patient, God's patience is limited. Another principle that we can learn as we look at the situation in the time of Noah, and we look at the people around him and Noah. God wants man to obey him, doesn't he? Why was Noah saved, and why weren't his uncles out there? I mean, doesn't God... Is God a God of wrath? Is he a God of destruction? Solomon said, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Another translation says, for this is the whole of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Folks, I heard something the other day said about why there's not as many men maybe attending Bible classes and worship here. Of course, women outlive them, but a lot of men have a lot of pride. A lot of men don't like to be told what to do. And if we read and study the Bible, we're being told what to do and what to be. And some folks are too independent for that. Some folks have made it on their own and made it big, and they don't want to have to bow to God and suggest that someone else has helped them get to where they are. That everything belongs to God after all. During the reign of King Saul tried to improve on some instructions he got about going to war against the Amalekites. He was told to utterly destroy those people, their king, all of their flocks. He came back from that battle. He brought the king. And the prophet Samuel heard that. He heard some bleating of sheep. Well, what means this? Well, I obeyed God. I brought back the king. The people brought back sacrifices to give to God. And we remember most of what, at least the gist of what Samuel told King Saul. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to hear, is better than the fat of rams, those sacrifices. Getting back to the story of Noah. When God told Noah of the coming flood, many of his neighbors, I'm sure, especially after it started to rain, and after the waters started coming up, you know, you've seen some of these flooded areas out in the Midwest, and people just begin to panic, and they should, because it is total destruction heading their way. And I can just imagine those people were trying to get in that ark as the water was coming up, and lo and behold, it started floating away. Some people probably up in trees. But initially, they probably doubted that a flood was coming. Noah may have had some initial doubts. I'm not positive, but it doesn't indicate that he did not ultimately believe. By faith, Noah, the Hebrew writer says, Hebrews 11:7, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, moved with reverential awe. He feared God, and he prepared an ark for the saving of the soul. He did not say, Lord, I'm yours, I serve you, I walk with you, help me. The Lord did help him. God did help him. But also Noah obeyed what God told him to do so that God could help him. God spoke, Noah believed, and therefore Noah and his household obeyed and were saved. It was that simple. This man walked with God. Know what God's word says of Noah in Genesis 6, verse 22. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. A fourth thing, principle that we can learn and pick up on that tells us something about God from the story of Noah is that God rewards those who obey him. Sin does grieve God. And God's patience, though it exists, and God has patience with people, it's limited. God wants man to obey him, and when man obeys him, there's a promise, there's a reward. Remember that Noah was given instructions, and Noah followed those instructions. He reacted by obeying. Thus did Noah according to all that God had commanded. So did he, we mentioned. So when Noah did what God told him, then God completed the promise and took care of the promise that he had made to this faithful man, Noah. What kind of faith does God reward? Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 and 7. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He that believeth God, or he that cometh to God, must believe that he is. And note, he said, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Noah was moved. He was motivated by the fact that there was to be a flood. But he was motivated also because he wanted to obey God. He was a man who walked with God, who served God. And God promised him a reward. He would be saved. God promises us a reward if we obey him, if we follow him today. Eternal life. And so Noah, when he did what God told him to do, he was diligently seeking after God, wasn't he? And that same diligence needs to be part of our lives today and part of the lives of others as they would come to God, to diligently seek him. How do you see God? How do I see God? Sin grieves God. Sin upsets God. It did in Noah's time and it still does today. In the New Testament, we find that Jesus was sent to this earth to take care of the problem of sin, to reconcile God to man. There was no reconciliation of God to man during the time of Noah and all those who were separated from God were destroyed. And you say, well, the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament. Oh, they're two different gods. The same God. Same God. God's patient, but His patience is limited. Remember in one of Peter's writings, he said God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's long-suffering. God wants man to obey Him, and God rewards those who do. If you're here this morning, if you're not walking with God, if you're not a servant of God, why not come to Christ this morning, believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and then acting on that belief in obedience, repenting of your sins, and to be baptized into Christ to walk as a new creature, as a new babe, as a new convert, and then from then on to live for Christ, to live for God, to walk with God, hand in hand. If you're here this morning as a Christian and you desire our prayers, if there's one here that needs to rededicate their life to Christ, you have that opportunity to come as we stand, as we sing.